When we talk about revival, we talk about how that we're looking forward to all these people coming in and being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And backsliders getting back in tight in their relationship with God. How we're looking forward to people who are suffering any kind of physical sickness or affliction, whatever it would be, being healed. And those who are dealing with any kind of demonic oppression or possession, you know, whichever, those people being delivered and set free. And all those things are good, and we should do that. And that is what we want to see, because we see those kind of things taking place in the life of Jesus. And we talk about flowing in the power of God to see revival take place, and how that programs don't produce revival. Programs can produce increased attendance, but programs don't produce revival. That might seem like a contradiction to some people, but it's not just about attendance. It's about the perfect will of God being accomplished. And so, yes, you know, programs can have their right place, and programs can be birthed out of revival, but programs themselves don't produce revival, but they can produce increased attendance. But we talk a lot about, you know, flowing in the power of God and how that a demonstration of God's power can produce revival, and that is true. A good example is when Philip went into Samaria and he was ministering to the people there, and they saw the miracles and the healings and all that, and then they heard the gospel that was preached and they responded to that. And then Philip left, and Peter and John came in to minister to people about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And, you know, praise God for that. So we have wonderful examples in Scripture. However, it's possible for a church to get so caught up in the concept of revival that we miss what we're really after. And tonight we kind of want to talk about that. We want revival. But yet, God's goal is not, now this may sound counterproductive, God's goal is not revival, it's something else. Yet, revival plays a role in it. And I'm going to show you here in the Word tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4, there is a process being described here. And we've talked about this chapter a lot, so we won't get into it in any great depth and so forth, but we are going to point some things out. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how that Jesus gave gifts to men, and we're going to pick this up in verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That is the goal. If you notice the very next thing in verse 17, what he says, "This I say therefore," it's almost like he's saying, because of all of this, all of what I just said to you, this I say therefore. Now let's just think of it like this. And this isn't exactly the way it works, but just for illustration purposes. Before we can go past verse 17, we have to do verse 16. And what is the culmination of everything, starting with the gifts? The culmination of the whole thing is, "maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That is the goal right there. You say, well, how do you know that? God is love. God is not revival. God is love. Now, ultimately, this is what everything we are doing is all about. It is all about personal change as opposed to community or global outreach. And this is where a lot of churches and groups and so forth, organizations, have kind of gotten the cart before the horse. They're focusing more on the outreach than they are in the edifying of itself in love. God is love. But now think of the greatest demonstration of outreach in all of Scripture. Jesus Christ. Right? Now notice what Jesus said. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, who is God? God is love. For God so loved the world. And so, out of God's love, let's just, you know, really, when you think about it, Jesus was walking revival, was he not? The only problem was he couldn't get anybody saved because he had not yet died and risen from the dead. And so being born again wasn't available. But he did the best he could. And he did everything, you know, as much possible up to that point, but he just couldn't, you know, go beyond that. That's why he needs us. So if we're going to pick up where he left off, then we need to take a look at what he did. Well, what did he do? He demonstrated the love of God. And everywhere that he went, God's love was demonstrated. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is love. Therefore, what I do is done out of the love of God. Now, if we phrase it like this, let's just say Jesus was the embodiment of revival. Okay? How did that come about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Therefore, if Jesus is the embodiment of revival, then the reason Jesus was here and how he got here goes back to God's love. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't have made this provision, see? Well, he does love us, and so he made this provision with Jesus. So Jesus comes and he works his work. We see here in Ephesians chapter 4 that the culmination of these gifts and all of this verse 12 perfecting and all of this verse 13 unity and so, I mean, what it's doing, think of it maybe like this. We've got perfecting and gifts and unity, I mean, all these things up here. But what it's doing, it's funneling everything in one direction, and that is love. One thing, love. And you remember, I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, there was an expression that originated back during the time when Rome was the world empire. And one of the things that the Romans were known for was their construction of roads. They had the most advanced road system in the world. And there was an expression, all roads lead to Rome. Okay? And what's interesting, if you do a study on that, you will find out that there is truth in that statement, that roads ultimately did lead to Rome. Okay, likewise, think of it like this, variation on that theme. All edification leads to love. Whether it's worship, whether it's confessing the word, whatever, all edification leads to love. That's where God really wants us. Now look in this in Ephesians, same book, but look in the next chapter, chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Savor. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. So therefore, if I'm going to be a follower of God, I have to walk in love. So, spiritual maturity, the end result of spiritual maturity is love. Now, we're going to talk about this concept of love here in a little more detail a little bit later on. But for now, we're just going to leave it at that, love, okay? So, the end result of spiritual maturity, it's not, you know, we talk a lot about power, and we should. But it's not just power. And it's not just revival. And it's not just winning the lost. And it's not seeing the sick healed. The end result of all of it, of everything, is walking in love. That's where God wants us to be. Now, if in the same chapter, let me show you something. In chapter 5, jump over to verse 25. And look at this. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, in this verses 25 through 27, now we know this is talking about the relationship of husbands and wives, but it's also talking about the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And he says here in verse 25 that husbands are supposed to love their wives. Okay, well that sounds great, but then he qualifies it. And he says, here's how a husband is supposed to love his wife. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So Jesus loves the church, he gives himself for it. So what is the result of that? That he might sanctify, cleanse, wash, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right, that right there, verses 25 through 27, that is describing the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. But you can't have it without the love. See? And really, when you talk about revival, the concept of revival, if you don't watch out, you can miss it or you can goof it up. And you can make revival nothing more than getting a bunch of people born again, filled with the Holy Ghost and serving God and all that, which they should. And that is a product, that revival, what we just described there, that is right. But that's not really the fullness of what God is after. God is after us walking in Him, following after Christ, becoming, if you will, His love manifested here on the earth, which is what Jesus was. Well, too many times, and this is especially true in what you might call Pentecostal or full gospel circles, there is so much emphasis on power and gifts and so on that we miss what God's really after. But now here's the kicker in this thing. The more of His love you're walking in, the more there's going to be power and gifts demonstrated. See? Here's why. It's because the more of His love that we're walking in, the more of His power He can release through us. Because He knows we don't get caught up in pride. We don't draw people to ourselves. We point people to Christ. We don't begin abusing power. We begin using everything that we have for the glory of Jesus Christ so other people will know His love. See, and isn't that what Jesus was after? He wanted them to know the love of the Father. So here we have this example of spiritual maturity in verses 25 through 27. It was all birthed out of love. Now turn over to 1 John. We will be coming back here to Ephesians. So you could put a marker here. We'll come back to it in a moment. But turn over to 1 John. Somebody asked me not too long ago, it had to do with a husband and wife. There had been some infidelity. I don't know if it was the husband or the wife that had cheated, but somebody had cheated. And they asked me if I could recommend any books that would help the two of them get back together, that would help them get this thing reconciled. Well, I understood that question. I said, my response was, you know, they really don't need to hear what other people have to say. They really need to hear what God has to say. And what I would recommend is that they read 1 John, 10 times a night for 30 days straight, something like that. I forget how many times I said. And that at night, before they go to bed, even if they're still kind of wounded over this thing and they're not sleeping together, but at night before they would go to bed, to sit together and out loud take turns reading 1 John to each other. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, does it not? Okay. Because if ever there was a love book, it's 1 John. And it doesn't take that long to read it. This is a short little book. And I said, that's what I would do. And, I gave some other instructions, of what I would do in that kind of a thing. Because everybody in the world can say good things, right things, and correct things. However, what you need is God. People's opinions are good, And you can find some excellent books out there. I'm not diminishing the ability of those books to help people, but this book right here is going to do you the best. And out of all the books in the entire Bible, when it comes to reconciliation and getting things right with regard to love and a relationship and all, 1 John is probably the best one because it talks more about love than any other book in the entire Bible, and it's so short and it's so powerful. Now, I don't know if that couple is doing that, but I do know this. If they seriously want to get this thing reconciled and get it restored, this is going to be a major step in that direction. And it won't surprise me one bit to hear, if they do it, it won't surprise me one bit to know that everything's been smoothed out. See, even in Scripture, there is an allowance for divorce with regard to adultery, but it's not a commandment. And God's ultimate goal is for the couple to be restored, even in the midst of adultery. Well, anyway, here in this, in 1 John, take a look here. In verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Now, in this fifth verse, he's talking about keeping God's word. All right, now let's think of that a little bit differently. He who, here it says, keepeth his word, but how about this? Whoso lives according to the fullness of who they become in Christ. That's one way to put it. Whoso lives according to his new nature. Whoso lives the way that God would want him to live. And we could kind of go on and on with examples along that line, but I think you get the idea. He says, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Now, if you don't watch out, you can take this fifth verse and twist it around to say this. Oh, I get it. If I keep God's word, then his love will be perfected in me. No, that's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is, what this verse is not saying is, keeping God's word perfects his love in you. What this verse is saying is, if God's love is perfected or matured in you, you will keep his word. That's what this verse is saying. Now see, this is, you know, gosh, you just don't like to point fingers at people. But Jesus said, you know, a tree by its fruit. People that are living like the devil, people that are don't even have to live like the devil, just halfway there. If you're making excuses for not living the way that God has outlined for us in his word, but then you turn around and you talk about love, 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 you're missing it. Because this verse is telling us, if God's love is perfected or matured in you, then you will keep his word. A variation on this theme. If God's love is matured in you, or if you're walking in a mature love level, then you're not going to have to worry about, why can't I stop sinning? And I don't know how many Christians have come to me over the years, I just can't stop this sin. I just can't stop this problem. I just can't stop this thing. It's like I have no control over it. Well, I can tell you how to deal with that. All you have to do is whatever it takes to get God's love developed or perfected or matured on the inside of you. Because, remember the Bible talks about perfect love cast out all fear? When you're walking in His matured love, or when His love is matured in you, you don't walk in fear. You don't walk in sin. Oh, but Brother Martin, you know, that all it sounds good what you're saying there, but it can't really be that easy. Well, yeah, it is that easy. The hard part is maturing in His love. That's the hard part. Okay, I'll give you an example. Did Jesus ever sin? No. But could He have? Well, the Bible says He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He could have, but He didn't. And it's not because God showed special favor on Jesus. It's because Jesus was walking in mature love. See? And it wasn't just because Jesus had the Holy Ghost. What about us? Because if it was just because Jesus had the Holy Ghost, then the Holy Ghost is holding back on the rest of us. And I don't think He does that. Jesus was walking, let's just call it spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity and mature love, really, it's the same thing. So, Jesus had the ability to say no to sin. Or another way to put that is he kept God's word. A variation on that. He kept God's word because God's love was perfected in him. Now let me show you another verse. Same book, 1 John, look in chapter 4. It says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now this verse is very similar. This 12th verse is very similar to the one we read a few moments ago about if we keep his word, his love is perfected in us. Here in verse 12 he says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Okay? What this verse is not saying is, if I love you, that causes God's love to be matured or perfected in me. What this verse is saying is, if God's love is matured in me or perfected in me, out of that, I then will be loving you. See, I've heard this taught. Here's the misconception. If I force myself to be nice to you, in spite of what I feel about you, then I will have a love walk with God. New. Do you realize that anyone can be nice to anybody? Atheists can be nice to other people. Cults that don't even acknowledge Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, they can be nice to people. In fact, I'll be honest with you, some of the nicest people you'll ever meet in your life are Mormons. Some of the nicest, kindest, compassionate, willing to help other people are Mormons. And this may sound kind of weird to some folks, but the body of Christ could take some lessons from the Mormons. How people are treated. Do you understand? They consider it a badge of honor if you criticize them or come against them for what they believe. To them, it confirms that they are right. And so they use, if they have, I don't know if they have testimony time, but if they have testimony time, that's a part of their testimony. I was persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's how they look at it. Anyway, anybody can be nice to anybody. It doesn't take an Einstein to figure out that if you force yourself hard enough, you can be nice to someone. Listen, I'm sure there were a lot of people who were nice to Adolf Hitler, but they wished he was dead. Why were they nice to him? Because they knew if they weren't, they would be dead. Do you follow what I'm saying? Same thing with Saddam Hussein. I'm sure a lot of people were nice to him, but they were afraid not to be. So anybody can be nice to anybody at any given time, whether you want to be or not. That's not the kind of love we're talking about here. You say, well, Brother Martin, what kind of love is this? That's where you run into a problem. Turn back over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at this. Starting verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look at this last verse. And to know the love of Christ, which what? Passeth knowledge. What does that tell you? What that tells you is this. You can come up with all the terms, phrases, paragraphs, sentences, books you want. But there is no way with our human abilities that we are going to be able to describe God's love. Why? Because it passeth knowledge. I can describe what that love will produce. What will that love produce? It will produce salvation. People will get born again. What will that love produce? It will produce people being filled with the Holy Spirit. What will that love produce? It will produce people being able to pray in the Spirit. What will that love produce? It will produce people being healed, devils cast out, on and on and on. I can describe the results of that love to a certain extent, but I cannot describe that love because that love passes knowledge. I do not have the ability to define or describe to you God's love. Now look in here, what it says, what else it says. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now stop right there. What's he want us rooted and grounded in? Love. But I thought we were supposed to be rooted and grounded in truth. Well, you are. But the deeper you go into God, the deeper you go into truth, the deeper you go into love. It's inseparable. Now, here's one that may throw a lot of people. I believe that it is very possible, if not probable, that the greatest work of faith for us is to, by faith, believe God's love. See, we can use our faith to believe for finances. That's something we can describe, is it not? We can use our faith to believe for healing. That's something we can describe. We can use our faith to believe for all kinds of things that we can describe. But when it comes to God's love, we can't describe it. Here's why. Because money comes from here. Okay? Healing comes from here. You know, physical, your healing. I mean, it's a physical thing. But God's love has as its origin absolute pure deity. That is why it passes knowledge. Our minds cannot comprehend the essence or existence of deity, but we acknowledge that it is, that He is. God is love. Love is God. Our problem, and it's not really our fault, it's just that, well, our problem is this. We equate love with being good to people. But we've already established anybody can be good to people. When we try to describe God's love, we come up with lots of results of what that love produces, but we cannot describe that love. Well, it forgives unconditionally. What does that mean? Well, it loves unconditionally, but what does that mean? No strings attached, okay? But it is so much more than that. That's why it's a faith issue. We really cannot describe God's love. We cannot comprehend it. He says in here that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might in His Spirit, by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What he's saying is this. Look, this love passes knowledge. However, the deeper you go into it, the deeper you're going to understand what it means to you. See, this is one of the reasons why when you have Christians that talk about how that they failed God so many times. Okay, well, maybe you did. But what's that got to do with Him loving you? When you have Christians living in guilt trips, they're not experiencing what Paul is writing about here in this passage. When Christians are down in the mully grubs and they don't feel like they can be used by God anymore, whatever it would, you know, and we can talk about all different this and all different that scenarios and so, these few short verses are not operating in their life. Because if they were, you would come to a greater understanding of, okay, look, I did blow it, I was wrong, I have repented, God still loves me, I don't understand it, but He does. That's faith. And the more that we go, well, the Bible says faith worketh by love. And another thing, when you're praying in the Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit, He's praying a whole lot of things through you, but I'll guarantee you this, one of the main things He is drawing you to is love. Because Jude talks about, but ye beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5 talks about how that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. See? So it's not that the Holy Ghost isn't going to help us in other areas, but really, I guess we could put it like this. The primary goal, He's trying to get us into this love walk. And the problem I'm having with this message is that I can't describe it. I can only tell you results, but I can't describe it because it passes knowledge. I am not deity. I don't have deity mind, but I have a mind that's influenced by deity. You understand what I'm saying? I cannot describe to you that kind of love because its origin is deity. I don't understand all these things. But by faith, I accept them. And I, by pure faith and nothing else, accept that where He wants me is love. And the more I do that, the more that I am pressing into love, the more that I am growing and maturing spiritually, the more I'm going to conform to the image of Christ, which is conforming to the image of the Father, which is conforming to the image of love. The results of that will be demonstrations of power, God's perfect will being accomplished, revival, all of these kinds of things. What I'm getting at is this. What we're doing here at this church, it is not simply we want revival. What we're doing, we're headed into revival. We're experiencing the beginning stages, if you will, of revival. In other words, you know, we're touching the skirts of revival, if you will. But where we're really headed, it's not to revival, it's to love. That's where we're really headed. So yes, we should still confess, and yes, we should still declare, Jesus, you know, we're in revival. Father, we're in revival. And Jesus, You're the Lord of this revival. But we can't lose focus of the fact that it's not just revival. It's pure, spotless, unblemished, bride of Christ, love. That's what it's all about. And we have to accept by faith that we do not understand what that means. We have to understand by faith, it's not just a matter of me being nice to you. It's a matter of me experiencing deity. That's a pretty heavy thing to say. But if God is love, which He is, and I'm going deeper into my relationship with Him, I'm having an experience with deity. You know what? There are churches that they're almost afraid to say things like that because it sounds kind of blasphemous. It almost sounds maybe to some people like, you know, you're Aaron, who do you think you are? Well, I'm just telling you what God's Word has to say. And God is deity. So if I'm experiencing God and I'm experiencing Jesus, I'm experiencing the Holy Ghost, I'm experiencing deity. Very simple. And He wants me to conform to His image. I'll never be deity, but He wants me to represent Him. So as we are maturing in our confessions, in our worship, in our prayer, praying in the Spirit and all this, all these things that we're doing, it's going to produce all kinds of wonderful things. People are going to be touched by the power of God that's released. Changes are going to take place. But the greatest change is going to be in us as we conform to love. Now, we jump ahead. Revival fires are burning. If we don't watch out, we will allow other things to become the substitute for His love. And that is one of the main reasons why every other revival in history has fizzled out. They got their eyes off the spiritual maturity or the perfected love and got caught up in other things. We do not have to fall into that same trap. If we continue doing what we know to do, you know, a long time ago, which is relative to the time I've been here, but You know, we've talked about revival hits, services every night. I'm now not convinced that that is exactly what's going to happen. Here's why. If you have revival service, you know what I'm talking about, revival service and packed and preaching and saved and all. If you have revival service every night, when do you have intercession services? Do you see what I'm saying? You know what? If Satan can figure out, okay, look, you got me whooped, and this thing's going to break loose, I can't stop it. But once it starts, I'm going to follow the pattern that I have established for every other revival. And somehow, I'm going to begin to work. It may take me 2, 3, 5, 8, 10 years. But somehow, I'm going to try and I'm going to begin working in your midst to get you misdirected. Because if I can get you misdirected away from what produced this thing, I can stop it. And you won't know why. Well, now we know why. We just figured it out. So you know what? I say, at this point, we really don't know what's going to happen when revival cuts loose. We really don't know how many services we're going to have. We, at this point, do not know God's perfect plan. But we know this. We keep doing what we know to do. We're going to be, keep pressing in that direction. And we are going to be matured in His love. And that love is going to be perfected in us. And the results that His Word describes will take place. The goal is not revival for the sake of revival. The goal is conforming to the image of God, the image of love, and maturing in that direction. Revival is a byproduct. Praise God, it will happen. So, we have to keep this in mind. And if we do and keep our perspectives right, everything's going to stay in order. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, all you lovers. Stand up.